Thank you for that, Charlotte. I appreciate the offertories. I trust that your hearts are blessed like mine as we hear these hymns, not only as we sing them, but as we can hear them played. I enjoy good Christian music to listen to. God uses it in our hearts. Many times it's scripture put to music, and God uses it to encourage and strengthen us, and we can lift up our hearts in praise and worship of Him as we sing. And thankfully, He calls on us to make a joyful noise. He never calls that we have to be on key or in pitch. He just says, make a joyful noise. And so many of us, we may find ourselves making a joyful noise rather than joyful melody, but at least we can do that. And God is honored and glorified by it. Let's turn to the book of Colossians again. We were here a little bit last week as we have been looking at our walk as believers. And we'll conclude that series, this series, next Sunday. But I want us to look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And we may do a little more walking. I had somebody mentioned last week, you got out from behind the pulpit and moved over a little bit. And I said, yes. I said, I have felt tied to this thing for the last 2+ years. Going back to COVID, when I was pastoring where I was for 3 months, we were in lockdown. And so we were videotaping. I say videotaping. I was using my iPhone to record messages. I would stand in the pulpit and have my iPhone on a stand and was recording messages that we would then put online for our folks. So you had to stay within the view of where that camera was, so that left me behind the pulpit. And in Columbia Falls, we also recorded our messages video, and so there was a camera out the way, and again, I had to kind of stay within a limited range. Otherwise, I got off camera. So I've been kind of stuck behind the pulpit for, well, since 2020, and just hadn't moved away from it yet. So I'm not, from what I understand, I'm not like Brother McNally. I'm not quite that moving about from what I've heard, though I've not seen him, but kind of get a mental picture. Ron Comfort, an evangelist, would always move around on the platform. So I kind of picture Brother McNally in the footsteps of Ron Comfort in my mind, but I will eventually move away from here some, as I can realize that I can move away because I don't have a camera eyeing me, and I've got to stay within that framework. But we'll get moving around here in our walk with the Lord in the pulpit. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time that we gather ourselves together. As we come now to the time in thy word, I pray, Father, that our hearts and minds are open. Father, that each of us as believers are here as yielded vessels, ready to hear what you have for us, for the Holy Spirit to then take and drive home deep into our hearts and lives to change us, to truly, Father, mold us into the image of Christ, to help us in this walk that we have in him. Father, we don't walk alone. You are with us, and we thank you for that, that this Christian life is not one lived by ourselves. But Father, we're complete in you. And I pray that you would help us as we see these truths this morning, to see them truly lived out in our lives as we walk this journey that you have given to us. We pray for that one that is lost. May they see their need of coming to Christ to begin this walk. May we have the opportunity to see them come to know you as their Lord and Savior before they leave these services. Do the work that only you can do, and truly may we rejoice as we leave today that it's been good to have been in thy house hearing thy word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God in his instruction to us, gives us many examples, and we've touched on those things, many illustrations, many comparisons to help us understand what he desires for us. Again, we're talking spiritual things that typically do not have a physical piece to it, and yet we live a spiritual life in these bodies, in the physical realm. And those truths are there. And so he helps us by giving us these human illustrations that God has placed in his word. And Paul has put several here. I mean, he kind of tosses out all sorts of metaphors here to help us understand what's going on here. He talks about a walk. He talks about roots. He talks about building. And all in one sentence that he has put for us here. And we'll look at all of these things this morning as we look at our relationship with our God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to walk in him. We prayed, we're not alone in this walk. And if we think we are alone, we have picked up a message from an adversary. Because our adversary, Satan, would love nothing more than to have us think that I'm by myself. That nobody else has gone through what I'm going through. Nobody else has experienced what I'm experiencing. God's far off in heaven and can't be bothered with us. And he gets us into that corner and he pummels us. He will work us over. May we not fall for those thoughts, but realize that we walk in him. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. He's not left us alone. He's not distant. He's always with us. And we can know his presence. I have seen lots of things. There's tracts out there that talk about it, and I don't like the word practice in there. But we often forget about the understanding that Christ is with us. How to practice the presence of God. And so we don't practice it. He's here. It's acknowledging it in our lives. We don't have to practice it. He is here. And so as we consider these things, may we have that kind of firmly cemented in our minds. He's here. He's with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. We have those promises, those truths. And while we may not sense or feel, and again, that's one of those words I don't like to use, we say, well, I don't feel his presence. As some have said, I don't feel saved until I've had some coffee in the morning. You know, we don't, there's feelings come and go. Feelings are fickle. I'd say you can watch TV, but I don't know. I mean, my watching TV and remembering things goes way back in time. I haven't had a connection to network television for a very long time. And not particular reasons. There is a reason for it, and it's not come into our home since then. But the old Hallmark commercials. And I say old, I'm going back into the 90s when I remember seeing them. They were full of feelings. Good feelings, you know, talking about various, giving the gift of whatever and giving a card. But my wife could come in halfway through that, not even know what went on before in that 30-second or however long that commercial was. And she'd catch the part of it, the end, and she'd be in tears at the sentiment that was given there. And I was like, but you haven't seen the whole thing. There's no reason to be like that. And it's like, but it touched her feelings, which is exactly what Hallmark wanted. You'll go out and buy our cards because of the sentiment that we have there. That we can get across. I mean, we can have our feelings change from joyful one moment, and the very next moment we can be in tears, and not tears of joy, tears of sadness and tears of sorrow. So our feelings kind of come and go, they ebb and flow. And may we remember that when it comes to our relationship with our God. He is constant. He is there with us. And whether we feel him or not, he is there. And he is by our side. And if we don't feel him, and use coming back to that word, then we need to ask ourselves, am I close to him as I should be? Or have I walked away? Have I ignored his presence? Because he's not ignoring us. But let us look here as we look at this passage. As he notes here, Paul writing to the Colossians notes, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk in Christ Jesus the Lord as ye have received him. So let me ask this morning. Is your salvation fresh this morning? Say, well, my salvation happened years ago. Yes, mine did. That day I trusted Christ is now 49 years behind me. It doesn't seem that long ago, but 1974 is 49 years ago. But is that salvation still fresh in our hearts and lives today? You may be farther back, you may be closer. And that time frame really is kind of immaterial. Our salvation is just as new today as it was then. And we think back to those times. I mean, take yourself back in to that time when you did come to know Christ as your Savior. Sin seemed serious because we were understanding that Christ died in our place for our sins, that our sins had separated us from God, that we were sinners in need of the Savior, and Christ died in our place to save us from our sins. He paid the penalty for it. He was our substitute. And we realized the seriousness of it because we were coming face to face with the fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for that sin that we've committed. How serious is sin to us today? Is it just as serious as it seemed then? How about God's love? Did we not rejoice in our salvation, that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, and that he gave him for me, for you? And we kind of reveled in that love, rejoicing that God would love a sinner such as I. Paul never got away from that. And you see that in his epistles as he writes, telling others that he is the chief of sinners, but God saved him. God saved us. Is God's love still that wonderful? A life of faith seems sensible because we had just placed our faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died in our place. Are these things still there, fresh, as they were the day we trusted Christ? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Did we not have a smile on our face? The joy of the Lord as we're rejoicing in that salvation that we just found in Jesus Christ. Well, we still have that same salvation in Jesus Christ, do we not? And so much more. God has sustained us through these years. And we've been able to look back and see all of that. And so it should keep it fresh in our lives. As we walk in him. we must remember our first love for Christ. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and I think this is much of what God is trying to get across for us. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, as John gives us these glimpses into the seven churches there in Asia Minor. We hit the first church, Ephesus. We know some about Ephesus because we have an epistle written to them. We have the account of how the church came to be in the book of Acts. So it is one of those churches that's noted here in these seven churches that we know a little bit more about. The others, not so much as far as biblical instruction, biblical teaching. But Ephesus we do. And so let us look at what he says here. He says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And that's Christ. We find that out in chapter 1. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Now he has a lot of commendation here, and rightly so. This is towards the end of the first century now. This church has been around for some 50, 60-ish years. It's well established. And to God's praise and glory, it's still going. And there's all of these things that they have done. And he commends them for it. But he continues, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." I'm sure we may have heard pastors, preachers speak on what that first love is. I think he tells us right there. It's our first love in relationship to our salvation that we have in Christ. Because he says, "Remember from whence thou art fallen." Remember that love you had for God, for his Son, Jesus Christ, who saved you when you first trusted him. These other things are good. Standing for the truth. Holding it up. Examining those that are speaking the word of God, and if we find them false, to identify them. But let's not forget that love that Christ had for us and the salvation that we have found in him. It's vital. We must remember that first love that we had for Christ when we came to know him as our Savior. It needs to remain. It needs to be, in one sense, the very basis for us standing for the truth and for all these other things to be accomplished. You will find, and I say oddly enough, yet it's not oddly because God's the author of this book, you find the word love used often by Paul in the book of Ephesians. Not like John in his epistles, but you will find it there. As Paul in his day is seeking to instruct them in that. And obviously somewhere along the way, as time had progressed, and they had, yes, walked the path that God had given to them, love was being left behind. God says, come back to it. We need it. We must walk by faith. And as we do, truly walk in the wonder of his love. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And that faith that we have is in what God has accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because He loved us. Again, we've already touched on it. We quoted it without noting it, but John 3:16, a verse that we probably all could repeat. For God so loved the world. Paul will tell us that even though we were sinners, God loved us. Even though we were against God, God loved us. Yes, God is just. God is holy. God is love. There's no contradictions there. There's no straining there. But God loves us. And we, in return, should show that love to Him. The love that He has given to us, we can reciprocate and give back. And we can walk in that love as He has loved us. Walk in Christ Jesus the Lord as we have received Him. He continues and changes his metaphors as he moves into verse 7. He says, we're to be walking in Him. He's laid the path. He has set the course. Now let's walk. But then he turns to some stationary images. And he says, rooted and built up in Christ Jesus the Lord. Rooted speaks of just what the word means here. We actually kind of transliterate some of these Greek words into English words. Gardeners, do you know what rhizomes are? They're a type of plant. A plant is based on rhizomes. What are rhizomes? We might call them roots, but that's a special kind of root. If I understand things correctly, that's how they duplicate. That's how they replicate themselves. Irises are rhizomes. They don't bear seeds to be planted necessarily. The irises multiply from their root, the rhizomes that they have, if I understand these things correctly. But that rhizome word comes from this Greek word here, the family of these Greek words that note here, to be rooted, which is a verb, which means to cause to take root. In the passive, it's we're somebody else is taking root. Something else is doing the rooting. We're not doing it. And we've looked at that elsewhere. The passive voice means the action of the verb is being acted upon the subject, not the subject doing the action. So somebody else has to root us. We can't root ourselves. God is the one rooting us, getting us situated so that we can absorb the nutrients and grow. You take a plant out of the ground and what happens? Will it continue to grow? Typically they don't. They'll die off. Why? Because we've removed the roots from the soil where they can get the nutrients to help it to grow and sustain itself. And he tells us to be rooted and built up in Him. Rooted in Him, in Christ Jesus. Established in Him. Absorbing the nutrients, again, for growth from the Word. Notice Psalm chapter 1. We looked at it a little bit last week. Again, touched on it. But verses 2 and 3, as he notes, but his delight, the blessed man, who hasn't stood, who hasn't sat, who isn't doing those things of verse 1. But his delight, that one who is blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We're all familiar with it where we live. We typically find trees along creek bottoms, places where there is plentiful moisture. And they flourish there. Why? Because they have all that they need. Take a tree and plant it out in the middle of the desert. Chances are that tree is going to become firewood for somebody at some point, because it's going to die off. It can't take it. But he tells us to be rooted, grounded firmly in what God has for us in his word. Jeremiah does the same thing a little bit in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see good when it cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Do any of us not want to be a healthy plant in our Christian life? I trust that's, you say, "Well, no, Pastor, I want to be a healthy Christian." Be planted in him, rooted in him. Which brings us to that point. Are we taking time in this book? Christ will remind us that it is the bread of life, the water of life. It is the source of our nourishment. Are we in church? Say, "Well, of course, Pastor, we're here." Yes. How about tonight? How about Wednesday night? We take time to get rooted in the Word of God by getting into the Word of God. On a daily basis, hearing it taught, preached. Be here for Sunday school. I was telling Brother Jim this morning, our Sunday school here is the fastest 45 minutes that I have. He has said, "Oh, our time is up." And I was like, well, wait a minute. No, we just got in here. It can't be. And I'll look at my watch and like, "Oh, yeah, it is." It's like, "Goodness, you just started. I mean, you're just warming up now." And we've got to, yes, we've got to close it down. Time's up. You don't have to, you think, "Well, it's 45 minutes. Again, believe me, it's the fastest 45 minutes of my week. It's been a blessing to sit there and take from the Word of God, to take the water of life, the bread of life, and to be nourished. We need that. We shouldn't be dieting in that we're restricting ourselves in what we take in from the Word of God. We need it. I've never seen an overweight Christian. And I say that spiritually speaking, not physically. We can't take too much in, folks. Because as we take it in, we can give it out. We see God bless. We bring those things in, flourishing like that tree by the river. He tells us we should also be like the building of a building. Get that foundation, as it were, those roots dug in, because there's a building to be built. Brother Jim, you hadn't realized how well we tied in with the Sunday morning message this morning. A foundation has been laid here in our church, and I appreciate that comparison. That was a good one. As we've seen the changing of the guard, as it were, the moving from one pastor to another, we've had the foundation laid, and it's been well laid. And I rejoice in that. You don't, unless you've been around, you don't understand necessarily how good and necessary a good foundation is. But a good foundation allows that building then to stand firm. There's an apartment building in the San Francisco area that there was some professional quarterback in the NFL who had an apartment or something on it. But they didn't quite do the foundation like they were supposed to. The building's been slowly shifting. And that multi-million dollar building and the multi-million dollar apartments are not so multi-million anymore, because people are fearful of what's going to happen with the building. I haven't heard lately what's happened. And I don't even remember the quarterback who had a place there, but if I remember correctly, he was trying to get rid of the apartment because it was shifting and fearful of what might happen. Because somewhere, somebody didn't do the right thing with the foundation. So we need to be careful and have that good foundation, because there is to be a building to be built up. The word is a nice long Greek word that speaks of a house and law, domesticated place, to finish the structure of which the foundation has already been laid. Paul uses these words, descriptive ones, to help us. We have that foundation laid so that we can put a good building on top. And he wants us to be built up in him, to be seen. We don't see the foundation of a building. It's covered over. It's down in the ground, buried in many cases. Without it, that building can't rise. With it, it can and stay stable. We have our foundation. We have that building to be seen of men. What a joy as believers to show to a lost and dying world, this is what God does when he reclaims us for himself, when he saves us. He gives us a new life in him. He grows us. He nourishes us. He gives us all that we need for life and godliness. And we get to show it to the lost and dying world. This is what God does. The writers will remind us of these things. Jude in verses 20 and 21 says, "But ye, beloved, building yourselves up in your most on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Again, using those same words, build up, building yourselves up. We get to do that as a church as we come together. We've, again, touched on these things of being here and edifying one another, to be an encouragement. I mean, just being here, Wednesday night, Sunday night, we were talking on this? Just being here encourages one another. I mean, you can look around. It's nice to see an auditorium with people in it. I was listening to a message right from Pastor Post that somebody had passed on to me, and it was back during the pandemic, and he was doing this remotely. There was nobody here. I understand. I remember those days. Some of the hardest days as a pastor. Stand behind a mic, stand in its pulpit, but you're looking at an empty building. We need the people. It's hard to visualize, and yet we had to in one sense. There's people out there that I'm preaching to, but I don't see them. You edify the pastor by being here. It's a great encouragement that there are folks out there. We edify one another by being here. Again, just by being here. We can take it a notch two up and be a blessing and encouragement to others as we have those interactions in our fellowship, as we talk, as we pray together. We're building each other up. But we have ourselves together so that that accomplishes in our lives. And we are built up. We become a building that brings honor and glory to our Lord. We walk refreshed in Christ Jesus the Lord, as ye have been taught, as he continues here. It says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught. Some of us are transplants. We've been from someplace else. We've come here. God has taught us. And now we have the opportunity to help others. He brings us together for his purposes and his plans. And it is truly a blessing to see those things take place. I am amazed, and yet I'm not amazed, because it's God who does it. That he brings us to places, puts us in places, and realize this is where he wants us. Because he uses us wherever we're at. I'm thankful that God has brought you here. I'm thankful God has brought me here. I was talking to someone on the phone, and he was asking how things are going. I said, I'm as happy as a lark. I said, I have been blessed. God has been good. And I'm rejoicing in him with what he has done. And I trust we all are. But may we continue to be refreshed in him as we've been taught. The old truths about Christ should keep refreshing us. Drop down in verse 10, he notes, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. God gives us a glimpse at times, and he tries to help us understand our eternal place. We are complete in Christ. That happened the moment we trusted him as our Savior. Say, but we're growing in him. Yes, and as far as God is concerned, that process has been completed. Because he knows our final abode is with him, when we will be complete, completely. Let that sink in for a little bit. Because we all understand in this life there's still much to do. There's much to grow. I've not learned it all. But as far as God is concerned, from his perspective, we are complete in him because Christ is complete. Our salvation is complete in Christ. There's nothing else that needs to be added to it. There's nothing we can do to add to the salvation that we have in Christ. It's complete in him. It's rendered full. We are made alive. We've been forgiven. And may we be refreshed in that understanding. I'm complete in Christ. Paul will use that much in the book of Ephesians, which has some similarities to the book of Colossians. They're both prison epistles. One was written, and then shortly thereafter, he probably wrote the other one. So a lot of commonality is there, common phrases and things, because they have bearings in both churches. But he speaks much of that in Ephesians. We are complete, and that is refreshing. Yes, God's growing me, but I'm complete in him. He's the one that's doing it, not me. And then lastly, are we walking with rejoicing in Christ Jesus the Lord? He says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We take one day out of the year and call it Thanksgiving, and I am thankful that our nation has done that. I wish our nation would get back to the reason why we have that day, that we're thanking God for His blessings upon us for, yes, a year or 2 years. But we take that time to thank God for what He has done in us and through us and for us. And may we still, as believers, hold true to that. Not just on the fourth Thursday in November, though that's a good time to do it, but do it all the time. We find that word thanksgiving quite often in the Scriptures. To stop and rejoice in what God has done and doing. And he notes, abounding. That word speaks of to exceed, to overflow, to go beyond measure. When was the last time that we did that, thanking God? That we seemingly just couldn't stop thanking God for what He has done, what He is doing. And yet sometimes I think we forget. The psalm or the hymn writer reminds us, count your blessings and see what God has done. Have we taken time to stop? And again, not just on Thanksgiving, but other times to stop. God, thank you. I've been reminded of that more and more lately, of just taking that time. God, you've done so much. And I haven't thanked you for it. And we take time. And it's a rejoicing time. Because then we stop and see the things that God has been doing. We stop and realize, yes, God, He did that for me. Yes, He saved me. Yes, He provided. And we can look at all those things and rejoice. Paul notes in Romans chapter 6 a couple things that we surely can rejoice about. In verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Is that not something to rejoice over? Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not your king. It doesn't rule you anymore, believer. Back up a few verses in verses 10 through 12. He notes, for in that he died unto sin once. That's referring to Christ. But in that he liveth unto God. We see what's pictured in Christ. He died for sin in our place. But he didn't stay dead. He ever liveth. So he continues. He says, likewise, in the same manner, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign, rule, in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Christ paid the penalty for that sin. He broke the shackles, and He rules and reigns in our hearts today, and not sin. We have a new king, as it were. A gracious, loving, wonderful King who takes care of us because we're also His children and He provides. And He gives us everything that we need so that we can walk in Him and not have to do it in our own strength. I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but I dare say many of us who have lived any time in the Lord would say, yes, there's been times that I have utterly failed. And I realized I was doing it in my strength. I was trying to live the Christian life in my own power. I was trying to lift myself up by my own bootstraps, and it didn't work. And I fell flat on my face until God got my attention and showed me it's not in my strength, but in His. He was there. He came alongside us. He picked us up. He lifted us up out of the miry clay, yes, and saved us. Set our feet upon a rock. Gave us a new song. And empowers us to live for Him. And bring honor and glory to Him. Because that's who He is. A God that loves us. And will see us walk as He would have us walk. He gives us everything for it. May we accept it. May we take it. And then live accordingly. Do these things characterize our walk? Walk in Christ Jesus the Lord as we've received Him. Walk rooted and built up in Christ Jesus the Lord. Walk refreshed. Walk rejoicing. I trust it does. If not, may it start today. The older I get, the more I realize how much I have missed at times in my Christian walk of realizing God's been changing me from the inside out. To show who He is to a lost and dying world around us. That lost person who sees me, does he desire what I have? Does he look at my life and say, he's got something that I want? Something that's missing in my life? Because there's the joy of the Lord in him? Because there's a freshness about him? There's a vitalness about him? We've missed much if that's not what's being seen in our lives, both for ourselves and for those around us. May we live as He would have us live, walking as He would have us walk, walking in Him, in Christ. It's the best place to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You that we can walk in You. You've enabled us. You're the one that empowers us. This is not a walk in our strength, it's a walk in Yours. Father, help us to realize that. And then, Father, help us to see it lived out in our lives. That as Paul has instructed the Colossian church, and You are instructing us in our day, we are to walk in You, rooted and built up. So Father, may these things be evident in our lives. May they be purposeful. That we are taking time to be in Thy Word, to be strengthened, to grow, to mature. So that we can walk in You. So that we can see this building, this Christian life, shown to, yes, our fellow believers. So that we can be there to encourage each other. Father, also to be a light shining in the darkness to a lost and dying world. They're searching. They know not what for. May we show them You. Not who we are, but who You are. The one who died in their place for their sins. The one who loves them and gave Himself for them. Father, help us as we go forth that our lives would truly reflect You. That we are walking in Him. And not ourselves. Challenge us. stir us. Not just for today, this is the easy time. We're here in church. But Father, tomorrow, we go off into our workaday world. That's where it's needed. So, Father, may we cry out to you for grace and strength and help in those days, in those moments. You'll be with us tomorrow just as you're with us now. May we rest and trust in that promise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.